Today we have a difficult subject. Before we get there, I want to tell you a little story, and my friends that are in the room will tell you that's kind of my gimmick. I'm going to tell some stories. So I was 17 years old, and my parents were headed out of town. Now, I grew up on a farm in Confidence, West Virginia. My family just recently moved back to that farm. This story involves our pond. I was actually at that pond the other day by myself, fishing and praying for you guys. 17 years old, my parents are headed out of town. They let me invite a couple friends over. So I asked Danny and Bubba, that's his real name, if they'd be willing to come over and spend the night. So the guys come over, and Danny, for some reason, was really into paintball. I don't even know if that's still a thing, but it was a thing. And he brought his paintball gun. Now, he only brought one, and I don't know if you've ever played paintball. It's hard to play with just one gun. So as we're trying to figure out what we're going to do that evening, I'm giving some instructions, some ideas, and I said, we could go frog gigging. Now, these two boys were townies, and they looked at me and said, what in the world is frog gigging? Anybody here ever been frog gigging? And Dr. White has. Country boys, unite. Wonder twin powers. The boys had never been, so basically here's what you do. You need a light, you need a gig, and a gig is a forked instrument, about three or four forks, with like a broom handle attached to it. They're fancier now. And you need a poke. Now, a poke is what Appalachian people call a grocery bag, okay? So you need a light, you need a gig, you need a poke. We went down to the pond with those three instruments, and what you do is you shine the light along the bank of the pond, and once you spot a frog, you shine the light in the frog's eyes. It's a real humane sport. And you blind it, and while it's blinded, somebody with the gig gigs it, stabs it, throws it in the poke, and once you get a mess of frog, you clean them, and you eat their legs. Yes, that's what you do. Well, that's what Danny and Bubba thought, too. So we go to the pond, we walk around with the light, but every time we'd spot a frog, Danny would shoot the paintball gun at it. Like, I never got a chance to gig a frog. And so we went around the pond twice every time, Danny. And then on the second time around, my light started to die. Now, it was overcast, it was dark. So I said, boys, we better get out of here. And the pond sits at the end of a meadow field. And so we had to walk to this pasture field that we had leased to a neighbor for his cattle. As soon as we got out of the pond and I closed the gate behind me, we were fixing to walk across the pasture field, my light went out. Pitch black, completely dark. Bubba, who stood about 6'7" at the time, started to freak out. Danny, who's about 6'6", was fine because he had a gun. We hear something to our right, and Bubba goes, what's that? And I'm like, don't worry about it, it's probably a cow. No big deal, just keep walking. We take two steps, we hear the noise again. Danny turns into the darkness, unloads this paintball gun, and then we hear, and Bubba screams, run for your life! It's a silly story, it's relatively true. And the reason I tell it is because on that day, I learned that a little light makes all the difference in the world. And that's not just true for walking through cow pastures. It's true for life. And about 15 years ago, I was approached with a problem that I had never really considered. I was invited to be part of a process of healing and hope that I didn't even know existed. And I was first confronted with the issue of domestic violence. I had an awesome family. My mom and dad were great. They loved each other. My brother and I were safe. My grandparents were incredible. Every man in my family was amazing. The Moles men were affectionate and not afraid to say, I love you. We cried together. We prayed together. I had a great experience, and I come to find out that I was abnormal. As so many people in my county, and I later found in my state, and now that God's given me the privilege to travel around the world, I've discovered through His grace that many people in our community are suffering, in particular women. And this world needs a little bit of light. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I want to talk to you just a little bit about four responses to the problem of abuse and how you as Christian leaders can be part of that response. Because let's face it, we haven't done a great job. I have a vision, a dream, a prayer that 20 years from now, the Church of Jesus Christ will be the safest place on the planet for women and children. And it's just not. It's just not. But we can be, because that's what the gospel calls us to. In Philippians chapter 2, after Paul has been talking to the church about being like Jesus, having the mindset of Christ, having an attitude of humility and sacrifice and service, he says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you'll shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Ladies and gentlemen, our world is a dark place where 1 in 3 to 1 in 4 women in our communities are experiencing violence at the hands of an intimate partner. Where 1 in 5 teenage girls report that at the threat of a breakup, their boyfriend threatened self-harm or harm to them. We live in a world where 1 in 3 women are sexually assaulted. We live in a world where darkness is rampant, and the church, stars in the sky, lights of the world, we're supposed to be bringing hope to this world. And unfortunately, a lot of times what we do is we take our cues from the world. When confronted with the problem of abuse, I wish it wasn't the case, but we have far too long fallen victim to what Paul warned against in Romans chapter 12. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the way you think. And for too long, we've blamed victims for their suffering. We haven't held abusers accountable. We've looked the other way. Guys, I'm not trying to blow smoke or make anything up. It's a serious problem. It doesn't need just a little bit of light. It needs a lot of light. So today, in the brief time that we have together, I want to talk to you about the problem, and I want to contrast it with 4 things that I think you can do and that I can do to make this world and to make our church and our churches safer places. The first is that when we find ourselves in a position of power or privilege, that we serve. Well, Chris, of course that's the case. We all know that. And yet, how many stories have we heard of political leaders, law enforcement officers, pastors, and ministry leaders using their position for their own good, their own gain, their own selfishness? How many times have we seen ministry leaders scratch each other's back, as it were, protecting, hiding, relocating? I once worked a case where the husband was criminally violent. It was confirmed. The police knew it. His home was not a safe place. His church knew it, and they confronted him, and so he left the church. He went to a second church, and the first church followed him, praise God, and that church confronted him. And he went to a third church, and that church said, we think this is exaggerated, and they protected him. The accountability stopped, and they stood with him in the courtroom, and they stood on his character. Why? Because they would rather side with the sin of abuse than with the needs and suffering of the victim. If you find yourself in a position of power, please learn to serve. That's what Jesus talked about in Matthew 20 and Mark 10. Do you remember those stories? In the one, I think it's in Matthew 20, James and John's mama comes to Jesus. Remember that, Mrs. Zebedee? Mrs. Zebedee comes to Jesus and says, you know what? I really think when your kingdom comes, you should put my one son on your right hand and the other on your left. Because Mrs. Zebedee knew how kingdoms work, right? There's the president and the vice president, right? There's Captain Picard, there's Commander Riker, it's Commander Data. You guys are way too young for that. There's always a hierarchy, always a structure, and Jesus rebukes the disciples. He calls them together. Do you remember? He calls them together and he says, that's the way the world practices leadership. Don't be conformed to the pattern of the world. He says, that's the way the heathen do it. They use power over. They lord over others. And he gives an imperative. This is the key, guys. He gives an imperative. It cannot be that way among you. This is not a new problem. This is something that God's people's always struggled with. Quickly, if you think about 2 Samuel chapter 11, you guys remember the story of David and Bathsheba? That story has come to life for me since I've been working with victims and perpetrators. Because the first problem that anybody experiences in abuse, the first reality in any abusive relationship is that someone in power abuses it. They don't serve. They're entitled. If you remember 2 Samuel chapter 11, it doesn't begin with Bathsheba. It begins with David. In the springtime, when kings went off to war, David stayed in Jerusalem. He didn't take responsibility as king. He didn't go to war with his men. He didn't lead properly. He let Joab do it. He stayed at home. He abused his power. Abuse in the home, in the church, in the workplace, begins with someone in power leverages that to harm another. Some of you are going to be leaders. You'll be leaders in your churches. You're going to be leaders in your home. You're going to be leaders in your workplace. And as people of Jesus, you're called to power under, to serve your people, not to take advantage of them. Second, we've got to value others. Chris, this is 101. Of course it's 101. Then why aren't we living it? Because it's too easy to objectify people. It's too easy to turn people into objects, whether it be sexual objects or objects of financial gain or people to step over or to step on. But Jesus is calling us to value others. Paul said in that same passage to the Philippian church, "Make my joy complete. Be like-minded, having the same love, being united in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing, nothing. Not some things, not a few things, not some things that make me feel better about myself. Nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility, consider others more important than yourselves." In abusive situations, there's always a power imbalance. And the target or the victim is almost always, or I should say is always, dehumanized, objectified. Let's go back to our story for a minute from 2 Samuel. You remember the story. David should be at war, but he gives that up. He abdicates his responsibility. He abuses his power, and now he's on his porch, and he sees a woman bathing. And the Bible says she was beautiful to look at. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard a lot of stories over the years. This passage preached a great deal. For some reason, Bathsheba's made culpable, like she shouldn't take a bath. I don't know about y'all, but I think bathing's important. Take a bath. Did you hear me, car basement? Take a bath. Not only was Bathsheba bathing, according to the passage, it was part of a ritual cleansing. She was participating in worship. David's the one who's lingering. David's the one who's looking. David's the one who's transforming her into an object of his desire. David doesn't see her as Eliam's daughter. He doesn't see her as Uriah's wife. He doesn't see her as a citizen of his kingdom or a person made in the image of God. He sees her as an object, and the story continues to go downhill. Anybody? Bueller? Thank you. He sees her as an object. Abuse always involves power over and objectification. But Jesus is calling us to value others. Future pastors, you come across a case of child abuse, sexual abuse, neglect, domestic abuse. Don't fall victim to colluding with the abuser that the victim somehow deserved it because they weren't holy enough or righteous enough, or they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. The number one cause of rape is rapists, and the number one cause of abuse is abusers. It's not the way people dress. It's not whether they've had something to drink. It's not how angry they are or how difficult it is to get along with them. People are responsible for their actions. Abuse is about power over and objectification. Number three. So first, we should serve. If we're in a position of power, serve. Don't fall victim to the world's philosophy that this is about kingship and being a CEO and being a ruler. It's about power under. If you want to be great, serve. If you want to be first, be last. Second, value others. Don't objectify them. When surveying our world, take note of the people that God gave you. He gave you them to love, not to use. And he gave you to them for you to love them, not to use them. Three, be a person who empowers others as opposed to someone who oppresses others. Christian leadership, friends, is still about discipleship. It's about making others better. It's about giving others opportunities. It's about pointing people to Jesus. We have a little saying at our tiny church. We're going to say yes unless we have to say no. There's a chance to bring people into the kingdom. There's a chance to make people more like Jesus. We're going to say yes. It's not always easy. Right now, we're renovating a house at our church. There's about 70 of us. We're a small church. We're renovating a house for young ladies who age out of the foster care system but still have to finish their high school education. It's not easy, but it's worth it because each one of those young ladies are made in the image of God. They deserve an opportunity at success, and they shouldn't be defined by how other people treated them. We're working with our local shelter to provide transitional housing for victims of domestic violence. Why? Because when someone escapes a horrific experience of abuse, they should have opportunity. They should be valued. We're about empowering people, not holding them back, not oppressing them. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us that's why leaders are here. He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for works of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. And at the risk of not being invited back, I hope I am, because I do love Cedarville. For far too long, we've invested in only half the body of Christ. I'm not saying that we have to change our church polity, that we have to stop being complementarians, that we have to somehow abandon our theology. But if our church doesn't have room for women to function in the giftedness that God has given them, we need to reevaluate the way we function as a church. God created us to serve together. We have to empower others instead of holding each other back. 2 Samuel 11. Thank you, ladies. 2 Samuel 11. David sent men to get her. Now, I don't know about you guys. I've never lived in a kingdom other than the kingdom of Jesus. I've never been part of a monarchy. But I got a feeling if the king sends men for you, I've seen enough movies to know you probably ought to go. When I learned the flannel graph version of this story, I was taught that Bathsheba was seductive and that they had an affair. The real narrative tells a different story of a king who abandoned his power, abused it, of a king who objectified a citizen rather than seeing her identity, and a king who sent men to go fetch her. And then you know the rest of the story as Uriah is set up but remains a man of integrity and eventually is murdered by David. You know the rest of the story, Eliam's attempts at revenge and all of the hassle as the sword never left David's house because he chose to abuse his power, to objectify Bathsheba and to oppress her instead of empowering her. I'm really hoping that we have college football. Anybody? I know, right? Go Mountaineers. And while I'm here, one of the things about college football that always strikes me, and we had some of this at Cedarville, but not as much, is cheerleaders, college cheerleaders. You guys notice this trend? Male cheerleaders are usually like super buff, at least up here, right? They're just, and female cheerleaders are usually petite. This is often the image that comes to my mind when I think about empowering our wives in particular. Once you guys enter into a covenant marriage, men, you're called to empower your wife, to elevate your wife, to serve your wife. If you ever seen college cheerleaders, you know there's that point in the game where the male cheerleader does this number. What's fixing to happen? He's going to throw that little girl in the air, right? And of course, secretly, half of us are like, is he going to catch her? But the more important thing is he uses his strength to propel her into a position to perform. And what does she do in the air? She does gymnastics. Things that I guarantee she can't do flat-footed. But with the power of her partner, she excels. How silly would it be if the male cheerleader said, "Now you throw me." But for some reason, men, that's the expectation that we tend to have. Listen to me, guys. We enter into a marriage and it becomes all about us. How can you benefit me? How can you lift me up? How can you make me important? And we use theological concepts that are meant to protect women to oppress women. And that's got to stop. Serve your families. Last point. All right? We should serve with power. We should value others. We should empower others in our life. We should accept and embrace accountability. We should accept and embrace accountability. Abusers don't like accountability. I can just tell you, having been part of leadership of accountability groups for men for 15 years, abusers don't like accountability. But it's necessary. It's necessary. Because the converse, the antithesis, is deadly. And that's impunity. That abuse goes hidden, unknown, and unconfronted. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the problem that plagues the church today. I'm thrilled that we're making progress. Church Cares was a big part of that. The amount of resources we have and the resources that are growing is a big part of that. What God's allowed and permitted and blessed me to be a part of is part of that. But we've got a long way to go because we've been too eager to overlook abuse, to push for quick restorations in marriage or to ministry, and not to hold people accountable. We should, as Christian leaders, welcome hard conversations. Probably my favorite part of 2 Samuel chapter 11 is 2 Samuel chapter 12. Boom, boom. As Nathan confronts David, he takes all of the constructs we've talked about and he wraps them up in a story, doesn't he? David, there was a rich man and a poor man, the power imbalance. The rich man had cattle galore, sheep galore. But the poor man had one ewe lamb. The rich man took the ewe lamb, he killed it, and he fed it to a friend. This ewe lamb wasn't just a little girl sheep. This was this guy's pet. No, it was more than a pet. It was like a daughter. It ate at his table. He humanized the sheep. You see that? Now David's angry because he cares more about sheep than he does about Bathsheba. Do you see it? He cares more about this animal than he does about this person. He cares more about this animal than he does about her husband that he just murdered a few months earlier. Of course, David's furious. He tells Nathan what needs to be done to this man, the punishment that needs to happen, and Nathan says, "You are the man." Now, I don't know about you guys, it's a tough conversation. David's not making great decisions. There's a very good chance that Nathan confronts David and he dies too. True? Can we admit that? And yet Nathan, inspired by God, called by God, does the will of God for the heart of God to the person that God has committed to leadership, and he confronts him and says, "You're the problem." And by God's grace, we receive Psalm 51. Folks, we need to have hard conversations. It's okay to have hard conversations, especially in the face of oppression. But we need to keep the main thing, and that's restoring people to Jesus Christ. Not restoring relationships or roles. Those are secondary. Jesus is first. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, and then I'm going to wrap up. "Brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also might be tempted." I use this verse all the time in my ministry because the temptation is to bully the bully, to put abusers in their place. It won't work. They need the gospel. I need to be firm and resolute. I can't budge. I can't move, but I don't have to be a jerk. "Each one of you should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to anyone else." What a hard concept for an abuser. But he has to do that. Why? Because each one of us must carry our own load. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Consequences are there for a reason. I tell guys all the time, I'm bringing you truth. God's bringing the consequences. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. I will help you deal with the sin, but you have to live with the results and the choices that you made. Ladies and gentlemen, please, as God calls you into positions of leadership, in the church, in the home, in the places of business that you find yourselves, serve people, don't use them. Value people, don't turn them into objects. Empower people, don't oppress them. And hold yourselves and others accountable. Don't let sin slide, especially when the vulnerable is at stake. Let's pray together. Father, we sure do want to thank you for loving us, for calling us into your family, for inviting us to be your type of people. God, I pray that these students, as they reflect on these four principles, would be leaders. Lord, I pray specifically now for those in the sound of my voice, in this room and online, who have been hurt by the abusive power of someone that they wanted to trust. Lord, would you visit them? Would you wash your peace over them and give them the courage to speak to somebody who can help them? Lord, for those in the room who are tempted to use power, are tempted to oppress others, would you convict? Holy Spirit, would you bring real conviction to their heart? Would you draw them into your presence? Would you grant them the consequences necessary to change? Lord, we love you. We thank you again for using us and for being part of your family. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.